Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. My heart is full this morning as I have prepared for this week's message. We are in our Follow Me series, and we are camping out in Jesus' command, Follow Me, from Mark chapter 1, verse 17, which is an invitation to salvation. And we've been breaking down the doctrine of salvation, and we're continuing that aspect this morning as we're looking at man's need to be saved. Richard Moo, the former president of Fuller Theological Seminary, he relays the following story. He says, "We were taking a leisurely and somewhat aimless drive through the Pennsylvania countryside when we happened upon an old cemetery. It was surrounded by a low metal fence. Over the gate was an arch exhibiting this message: that which is so universal as death must be a blessing. Was this the creed of some local forerunner of Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller? Would a search through the pages of Bartlett's reveal it to be a line from some well-known author? I don't know. I do know that this sentiment is not to be found in the Scriptures. There, the universality of death is not portrayed as a blessing, but as a curse. The wages of sin is death. From a biblical perspective, death is an enemy, and even after Christ's atoning work, it remains so. The wages of sin is death." That is a quotation from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. In the context of Romans chapter 6, Paul enters into a discussion on how the Christian's relationship to sin changes once he or she enters into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is contrasting a life lived under and controlled by sin versus a life that is now lived under and controlled by God. And look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 with me. You'll notice in your Bible versions that the text begins with the conjunction "for." The text reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This conjunction "for," it signals to us that Paul is wrapping up the chapter. In this verse, John Murray says that Paul provides us with the triumphant conclusion to all that he has said in chapter 6. He summarizes in one sentence all of the details he's given us in Romans chapter 6. And in this verse, Paul is teaching us that God's salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin. And sin's penalty is death. You look at this text, the word "wages," it speaks back in this day of, in a military context, of the compensation, of the pay, of the wages that a soldier received for his service. Paul uses it here in this verse in a metaphorical way to speak of the compensation, of the pay, of the wages that the sinner receives for his service in sin. It speaks of that which one receives in return for being a sinner. It speaks of that which is the end result of some activity. In this passage, Paul personifies sin as a master, as an owner, as a controller. Here Paul is saying the wages of sin is death. He is saying sin, during the course of your life and after it runs its course in your life, it pays you something in the end. Sin promises us pleasure, but it gives us nothing but pain. Sin promises us freedom, but Paul tells us that it brings us into slavery. Sin promises us life, but it gives us the deceptive outcome of death. Sin, it will use you, it will abuse you, and in the end, it will destroy you. Sin in this text, it is depicted as this harsh owner, as this cruel master, as this ruthless controller. In this text, death is not a blessing. Death is not considered normal. In this text, Paul is bringing into view death in its total scope because it contrasts with the life that God gives us in the latter part of the verse, which is eternal life. And theologians see death in this text breaking down into three different types of death that sin pays the sinner when it runs its course in someone's life. We're going to look at two of those this morning and look at the last one next Sunday. Death pays to the sinner the wage, number one, of physical, or sin pays to the sinner the wage of physical death. It pays to the sinner the wage of spiritual death. And then lastly, it pays to the sinner the wage of eternal or final death. When Paul says, for the wage of sin is death, one of the consequences of sin in this text is physical death. When I speak of physical death, I'm talking about the cessation of natural life. Talking about the termination of life in the human body as we know it. Why do we have death in this world? Physical death. Hold your place in Romans, and I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis chapter 2, where Paul, or where Moses tells us in Genesis why death came into this world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now listen to what God says. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. In this word death, when God was talking to Adam, telling him that death would come into the world if he disobeyed this command, it included physical death. Look with me over in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 18. After Adam and Eve sinned, and sin enters into the world and death comes into the world. Notice the pronouncement of judgment that God makes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, speaking to Adam. He says, both thorns and thistles, it, the earth, shall grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In this text, God tells us that one of the consequences of sin is physical death. Whatever God intended for the fleshly body that he gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning, it was not the process that man experiences now or undergoes in the process of dying. When we look at these bodies, medicine and science tells us it's natural. It's to be expected. It's inevitable that these bodies should die. But when we look at Scripture, that's not what the Bible teaches us. I want you to listen to these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, listen, death came through sin, and so death has spread to all men, all have sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, for since by man came death, by man, death came into the world, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you read that chapter in context, Paul sees death as this enemy invader. It's this alien that has come into the world that should not be here. Listen to what he says in chapter 15, verses 54 and 57, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is something that must be overcome in Paul's eyes. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death in the Scripture, it's not normal. Listen to what Russell Moore says. He says the problem is that death seems normal to us. Darwinian naturalism, along with most contemporary philosophies, it assumes that death is the natural ending point to life. The Christian gospel insists otherwise. Seeing death as an alien invader of the cosmic order, it is a curse from the fall of Eden. It is a strategy of an enemy spirit to crush God's image-bearing humanity. Richard Moo, who I quoted in the introduction, he goes on to say in the same article, "Of course, we sometimes speak of some person's death as a blessing. An elderly woman dies after a long period of intense suffering. It was a blessing that she died, her children say. She suffered so. This is surely appropriate, but it is not death as such that's the blessing here. Indeed, the process of dying was so terrible that the final moment of her death came as a relief. For the Christian, a person's death can be the occasion for grace to that individual as well as to others, but these blessings are not rooted in any intrinsic properties of death itself. They are linked to the atoning work of Christ." As we read through the Bible, death is not considered a blessing, it's a curse. Death is not considered normal. Death is foreign. Death is not a friend, death is a foe. Death is not some neutral thing, it is always negative. When we read through the scriptures, we see that as soon as we're born into this world, sin is working its corrupting influence upon our lives. It's wearing us away, breaking our bodies down. From the moment we're born, we're beginning to die. Scripture depicts sin as this enemy that needs to be overcome. I had a friend this past week in Woodstock, Georgia. He came down with ALS. He suffered for 7 long years, and his body finally gave way. But there was nothing about the process of dying that was a blessing for him. When I lost my brother 3 years ago, when another man executed him and murdered him because he was doing his job, as my brother struggled to breathe, to hang on, as his spirit, as his soul was being ripped from his body, there was nothing that was a blessing in that experience. As my grandmother, many years ago, lay in a bed fighting for her last breath before the machines just quit beeping, her death was not a blessing, it was a curse. It was the consequence of sin. Do you remember Jesus' reaction in John chapter 11? He had a good friend. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus has died. When Jesus arrives onto the scenes, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. Mary and Martha, they're so emotional. "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. You could have stopped this." Jesus says, "Take me to his grave." And as others are weeping and emotionally distraught, one little verse that many of you have remembered since childhood. The Bible says as Jesus was there at Lazarus' grave, he wept. Why did Jesus cry at Lazarus' grave? I don't know everything that was going on inside of him, but could it have been because he saw the emotional impact that death was having on the people who loved Lazarus? And could it be, as many commentators think, Jesus here is witnessing the toll that sin takes on the physical body when it runs its course, and that's death. And Jesus is thinking, this is not the way my Father originally planned it. In 2013, the Centers of Disease Control approximated that 2,597,000 people died that year. You break that average down to today, that comes out to about 7,115 American citizens dying every day. I want to apply this text to you this morning. For the wages of sin is physical death. If you're with us this morning and you're lost, that means you do not have a relationship with God because you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One way or another, one form or another, early on or later on, naturally or tragically, by disease or by disaster, death has an appointment with you. I had an appointment several weeks back, couldn't make it, and I canceled it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Listen to me. You have an appointment with death. That word appointment in Hebrews 9:27, it means it's determined, it's settled. One day, death's knocking on your door, and you're not going to evade it. You can't cancel that appointment. Death is coming physically. There's coming a day when your brain's going to quit sending signals. There's coming a day when the light in your eyes is going to grow dark. There's coming a day when the breath in your lungs is going to go out for the last time. And that beating heart is going to beat for the last time, not to beat again. Then your soul that God gave you is going to be ripped from that body. And the Bible says, after that comes the judgment. Ecclesiastes 7:2. Gives us all some wisdom in thinking about the fact, the reality of physical death. Listen to what it says. It is better to go to the house of mourning. What's the house of mourning? It's a funeral procession. It's better to go to a funeral than to the house of feasting where there's a party. Well, why does the text say that? Because this is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. The Bible says go to funerals because it will remind you that one day the death sentence, it's coming your way. And you're going to have to grapple with it. You're going to have to wrestle with the reality, the fact of death. And here's why that is so important for you. Physical death is the passage into eternal death, which I'm going to deal with next Sunday. This is the only time that you have available to get your heart right with the God who loves you and made you and made a way for you to be forgiven of sin's penalty and to be cleared of it. There's only one who died and went to the grave and came back from the grave. And you have to have the one who overcame the grave in your life so that you can overcome the grave. For the saved in the room this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who know God in a personal relationship, this has several application points that God's laid on my heart. First of all, even though God has saved us and delivered us from the penalty of sin, and we are one day going to live forever in His presence, sin is still working death in your body. You're going to die still. So first of all, your pastor's counsel to you this morning from the pulpit is take care of your physical health. Take care of your bodies. Take care of this fleshly body that God has given you. Though Christ has taken away the sting of physical death, dying is still going to be a reality that we have to deal with. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 tells us this: don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Did you get that text? The Bible tells us that if we will take God's word and we will live by it and apply it to our lives, it will actually be healing to us. You remember the phrase, the slogan, milk does a body good? What the Bible's teaching us, godliness does a body good. And we need to be a people who take care of this body that God's given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I want all of you to be around as long as you can be. I want to do as few funerals here at Lakeland Baptist Church as I have to. I love you. I care about you. So here's what you need to do. You need to go to the doctor. You need to get a physical checkup. See where you're at in your overall health. And then you need to ask the doctor, what do I need to do in my physical exercise and what do I need to change in my diet? You say, boy, he's done went from preaching to meddling now. Guys, these bodies are dying. I want you to be around as long as you can be. Take care of yourself, because the way you live life is going to have consequences upon this body. I'm 36 years old now, and I can tell you, I'm almost halfway through my life, and I'm starting to feel more aches and pains than what I used to feel. My vision's not as great as it used to be. You know why? Because sin's taking its effects on my body. My body's wearing down. And I want you to know, I try to model for you what I expect of you. That's why your pastor goes to Sunday school. I expect all of you to go to Sunday school, so I go. I tithe. I want you to see me put my offering in the offering plate because I want you to see your pastor modeling that. You know what I also model? I model being healthy. I go to the gym 3 times a week, work out with weights, and I do cardio, and I try to eat a healthy diet. Why? Because I want to take care of this body, because the longer I have this body, the more I can do for Jesus. You see, once this body gives way, you can't do any more for him. And so what I want you to do, number one, in application to this text, for the wages of sin is death, I really want you to pray about how you need to start taking care of your body. One of the most overlooked sins, the most overlooked sin in America, do you know what it is? Tony Evans preached on this years ago, and I just read an article online about it. Gluttony. Most overlooked sin. Call it table idolatry. Call it food worship. We have lost self-control as Americans when it comes to food. And we need to take seriously taking care of the bodies that God's given us, because they're wearing down and they're falling apart. So number one, take care of your physical health. Number two, live a godly life. You can read through the Old Testament, and you can find it in the New Testament, that when God's people do not obey him and they do not follow his will, sometimes the consequence of sin in this life is premature death. That means God takes your life before he intended to in his perfect will. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5, when the early church was growing, that husband and wife, they sold some property. They came to the apostles, and they lied about how much they sold it for, and they kept back a portion for themselves. The Holy Spirit alerted the apostles to the fact that this husband and wife were lying, and they actually came in at 2 separate times and each told the lie. Do you know what God did to them? He struck them dead. They immediately, the text said, they fell down and they breathed their last breath. Listen to me. Listen. That sin that you think is a secret, it is an open scandal in heaven, and God knows what you're doing. I don't know when God does this. His patience is long, but listen to me, Lakeland Baptist. His patience is limited. What you're looking at on the computer and what you've been addicted to for years, and your wife may not know about it, or your husband may not know about it, there's one in heaven who does. I don't know when God pulls this discipline of premature death, but the Bible teaches us that he does at times. And my counsel to you, live a godly life. Live a holy life, because the wages of sin is death. God can take us prematurely. And then third of all, the wages of sin is death, since we know there is a time of death coming. Make the present years count. Listen to what Job says in chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman, he is short-lived. That means his days are short, and he's full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and he withers. And he also flees like a shadow and he does not remain. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. You know what Job's telling us there? God has set a boundary for our physical lives. He's determined the days. It's in his hand to give life and to take life. But our days are short. When you compare our lives to eternity, we're but a breath. We're like a flower that comes up and then dies the next day, is withered by the sun. Our lives are so brief. So my question to you, Lakeland Baptist Church, are you making the present years count? How many of you want to live a life that counts for Jesus? You got a pastor that wants to make his life count for Jesus. Let me ask you a question, a series of questions. Are you making the most of life right now? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of you? Because you were intentional with the gospel? Is anyone going to be walking faithfully in their relationship with God and they're becoming a disciple maker themselves because you invested into them to get them to that point? As my pastor always asks, are you living life in such a way that when you're gone, the church is going to say, we miss him, we miss her, because they made a difference for Christ? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of you? Are you living life to be missed by others? Ed Adams, death's going to knock on your door one day. Jeremy Bonk, death's going to knock on your door one day. Grant Garner, death's going to knock on your door one day. Eric Fuller, death's going to knock on your door. Katie Fuller, death's going to knock on your door. Stephanie, death's going to knock on your door one day. Do you get it? Death's coming. It's a reality. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, are we making our lives count? When you called me to be here at Lakeland Baptist Church as your pastor, I told you that I'm not a maintenance preacher. I've had some people over the course of the last several months ask me, Pastor, why are we making this change? Why are we making that change? Because I want to see Lakeland make a difference in this community during the short days that God gives me. And I'm trying to get this church to where it needs to be. And I want to give you an analogy. A train engine can go farther and longer by itself. You get that? It can go farther and longer by itself. But that's not what it was designed to do. You know what it was designed to do? It's designed to hook up. And it's designed to take the whole train with the engine. And for what I'm asking you to do, latch on, get behind me. Let's go forward and do something for Jesus in this church. Let's make sure that our lives here at Lakeland Baptist Church matter. Let's make them count for Jesus. Let's don't live in the past. Let's live in the present. And ask yourself, what am I doing to make my life count? And if you're not there and it's not counting the way you want to, give us a call. Stop by the office. Set up appointments. We want to help you get to where you need to be in Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 tells us this and following. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, and you're going to say, I have no delight in them. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Do you know what he's saying in that text? Life is short. There's coming a point when you're going to get there physically where you don't feel like doing anything. Make the years that you have right now count for Jesus. I'm telling you, you've got a pastor who's moving forward. You say, well, what are you going to do if I get in your way? I'm going around you and I'm keeping moving forward. We have got to move forward as a church and make Lakeland Baptist Church's years count for Jesus. For the wages of sin is death. That first consequence is physical death. And it has meaning and application to our lives right now. But there's a second wage that sin pays to the sinner. And this is the serious one. It is spiritual death. Wrapped up in this death is not just the concept of the body ceasing, the termination of natural life, but also the concept of spiritual death. Whereas physical death is the separation of the soul from the physical body, spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are all children of God by creation. There is a sense in which every man is a child of God, but it's only in terms of creation, not in terms of relationship. You see, death viewed spiritually, it's this idea in contrast to living by the power that God supplies for a life. Spiritual death, it speaks of a person having no relationship to God because of the presence and the power of sin in that person's life. You say, Donald, why is spiritual death in the world? Goes all the way back to that text we just read, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God told Adam, in the day that you disobey, you will surely die. That entailed a physical death, but it also involved a death spiritually. You notice what? Have you ever noticed what happens in Genesis 2 and 3 after Adam and Eve sin? Notice, I was just paying attention to the text and listen to what happens. Their eyes were opened in a different way. Now they saw things in a way that they did not see them before. They could discern good and evil now. The text tells us that then they were afraid when they heard the voice of God in the garden. Now, before Adam and Eve sinned, they enjoyed God's presence in the garden with them. But after they sinned, they were afraid when they heard his voice. Do you know what they did? They hid from him. They were afraid and they hid. And then do you know what God does after he confronts them with their sin? And they admit what they have done. God banished them from paradise in which he had placed them. He cut them off from the Garden of Eden, and he cast them away from his presence. And as we trace this throughout the Old and the New Testament, we find that sin leads to judgment and condemnation from God because we all are separated from him when we're born into this world. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Flesh is the old nature. Sinful nature, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we were by nature's children of wrath, even as the rest. You notice what Paul says here? He says, all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins. You say, well, I've got life. I'm not dead. Yes, you have a thinking mind. You have seeing eyes. You have hearing ears. You have a speaking mouth. You have a body that's moving, but that's physical life. The Bible says all men separated from Christ because of sin, who do not have a relationship with God, we are dead men walking. We're dead men walking because we have no union with our Creator. We have no relationship with the God who made us. Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14, Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions and canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You hear what Paul said? When you were dead, separated from God, no relationship to him. It says he then made you alive when you trusted in Christ. You see, some people are really ignorant of this truth. When I say ignorant of it, I'm just saying they just don't realize it. I remember an occasion when I was witnessing to a guy on his front door. I knocked on the door, entered into a discussion. I shared the gospel with this man. Went through the framework of the gospel, helping him understand that he was a man created in God's image, but that he had a big problem, as we looked at last week, Romans 3:23. He had sinned and he falls short of the glory of God. And then I explained how God made provision for his sins in Christ and how he must trust in Christ to be forgiven so that he could have a relationship with God. And then I asked him if he had a relationship with God, and he said yes. And I said, well, when did that happen for you? When did you enter into a relationship with God? And this is what he said. I've always had a relationship with God. Listen to me, from Scripture's standpoint, no one always has a relationship with God. We're born into this world separated from him. We've all sinned. We fall short of his perfection, the ideal that he has for us, and we're separated from him. I was thinking through what the Bible says about this concept of being spiritually dead. You know, first of all, man in his natural state, apart from Christ, he has no relationship with God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to my Father unless he comes by me. You say, well, I have a relationship with God. No man has a relationship with God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not come into judgment. Now listen to this. The one who hears the word of God, believes it, passes from life to, for it passes from death to life. Listen, he's passed out of death into life. You see, Jesus is teaching us there that man in his natural state has no relationship with God. Man in his natural state, he cannot call God his Father. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:42-44 to the Jews who were opposing him. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and I've come from God. But you, because you don't love Jesus, because you don't love me, he says, you're not of the Father that I know. He says, you're of the Father, your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. You say, you mean to tell me the Bible teaches me that if I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that God's not my father, but the devil is my father? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You are aligning yourself with the arch enemy of God. You are opposed to God and his ways, and you're on the wrong side. Man in his natural state has no relationship with God. He cannot call God his Father. Ephesians 2:12 teaches us that man in his natural state, he's without God in the world. Remember that you were at that time, you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and promise, having no hope. Listen, without God in the world. People who don't know Jesus, they're without God in this world. They think God is on their side, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we are actually in our fleshly, natural state. We are hostile to God. You say, where is that taught at? Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Man in his natural state, Colossians 1:21, he's alienated from God. Man in his natural state, Ephesians 2:13, he's distant from God. Man in his natural state, he is the enemy of God. Listen to what Romans 5:10 says. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Do you see how Paul understood man in his natural state? We're actually the enemy of God because we resist and oppose him. I could go on and on. The Bible teaches us here, the wages of sin is death. That is referring to spiritual death. We are estranged, separated, hostile, without God, against him. We reject him. You may be religious this morning, but that does not mean you have a relationship with the one true God. The Bible actually tells us man in his natural state, he can't pray to God. Isaiah 59:2. I come across people all the time as I am sharing the gospel, and they tell me they're not interested in Jesus, but they tell me, I pray to God all the time. Well, they're praying, but their prayers aren't making it to heaven because God does not listen to the prayers of people who are his enemies. The lost man cannot pray. The lost man cannot please God. Romans 8:8 says, a lost man can do nothing to please God. Can't win his approval, can't do anything to please him. Psalm 14, verse 1 tells us a lost man can't do any good before God. It may be good in comparison to what other people in this world do, but the Bible tells us, man, in his natural state, he cannot do good in the eyes of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, man, in his natural state, he can't draw near to God. You can't have this intimate, personal connection with God because you can't get close to him. Your sin separates you from him. Proverbs 15, 8, 21, and 27, a lost man, a man who's spiritually dead, cannot worship God. You can't sing to him. You can't give to him. You can't do anything to worship him and to recognize him. If you're lost this morning, this text is telling you that though you have all the signs of physical life, the life that matters most, you're without it. Spiritually, you don't know God. You're not alive. And the only way you can be made alive is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. Back when I first met my wife, I really wanted to have a relationship with her. Saw her in a Starbucks. It's like, I've got to go get her name. Got in on a conversation she was having with her mom and a lady from my church. Got her number, took her out. After the end of our date, I said, hey, I'd like to do this again. That second date turned into a third date. And as we were moving forward, she said, I just want you to know, you and I can't be in a relationship together until you meet something. And I said, well, what do I have to meet? There's this condition. She said, you got to go through my father to get to me. So what did I do? I wanted a relationship with her so bad, I flew all the way out to Woodstock, Georgia. Spent the night one night, got up to have a cup of coffee. Thought I was going to have a good quiet time before my day got started, and her dad was already up, dressed, and said, let's go, Donald. Like, where we're going, let's go get some breakfast. So I knew what we were going to do. We get to this restaurant. He breaks out 4 pages of notes. I'm not lying. He had that many notes. And we went through line by line, asking me question after question. You see, years ago, they determined that if anybody was going to have a relationship with her, they had to go through her father. The analogy's not perfect, it breaks down, but let me just communicate it in simple terms. You want to have a relationship with him? You got to go through Jesus. You see, you cannot know God the Father unless you go through God the Son. That's the way God has set it up. There's no other way to go about it. You must go through the Son. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. You need to be imbibed with life so that God will take away the sin and he will declare you to be righteous based upon the fact that Jesus Christ himself came and he paid this penalty of sin when he died himself in the flesh on the cross. That's the only way your sin can be removed so that you can know the God who loved you enough to provide a way that you might know him. For my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Lakeland, you've been made alive spiritually. Don't use the members of your body as instruments of sin. You have passed from death to life. The Bible tells us when we were lost, sin was our master. It controlled us. We had no concern for righteousness. And if you have no concern for righteousness today, you better check to see whether you're in your faith. That's just a side note. The Bible says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. It controlled us. It mastered us. But Paul in Romans chapter 6, he's telling these believers, no longer give yourselves over to sin, to do its bidding, because all that that's going to bring about in your life is death. So what do we need to do? Number one, we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I heard about two men who came across a turtle out in a field with its head cut off. These two guys were going back and forth because that turtle with its head cut off was still moving. And they were arguing about whether that turtle was alive or whether or not that turtle was dead, because it was still moving. One guy asked the other, he said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "I think it's dead, but I don't believe it." The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we're dead to sin now. Once we were dead in it, now we're dead to it. But the problem is some of us don't believe that. Just because God has saved us, it doesn't mean he takes away all of these sinful desires that are in us. What it means is that he's in this process of giving us strength and grace. He loves us and he gives us a power so that we can become holier and holier and holier with each passing day. Listen, I still sin, but I can tell you this, I don't sin as much as I used to because I've been walking faithfully with him, and he provides a grace that is greater than my sin. And so, first of all, consider yourself dead to sin. And then number two, present the members of your body to God for righteousness. Every day when you wake up, say, "God, my eyes are yours to look where you want me to look. My eyes are yours, my ears are yours to hear what you want me to hear. My mouth is yours to speak what you want me to speak. My body is yours to do with it as you please. My desires, my will, my thoughts." Present the members of your body to God for righteousness. And then number three, because the wages of sin is death, Lakeland Baptist Church, this has great implications for our responsibility with the gospel. People are walking around dead and they don't know it. And the only way they're ever going to be made alive is they have to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to convict them of the truth of the gospel so that God can bring them from death to life. We have a responsibility to be communicating that message. I was a part of a meeting where a church was going to be taken over by another church because it lost sight of the Great Commission, needed help, about to close its doors. And in the course of this meeting, a lady asked the pastor who was going to be taking over the church, she said, "If you come in and you take us over, are we going to still stay small? Because there's a reason people love our church and come to it." All they had were 20 to 30 people coming. But she said, "There's a reason people love our church and come to it." And that pastor said, "Ma'am, I pray you always stay intimate. But God forbid that you stay small when there are 70,000 people in a 2-mile radius of you who are not going to church and they're on their way to hell." I don't know if that's the sentiment of anyone at Lakeland Baptist Church, but please, if you feel that way, don't tell your pastor, "Pastor, we're the size we need to be. We're where we want to be. We have 100,000 people in a 5-mile radius who are going to spend eternity without God, lost forever. How can we ever say we're where we need to be?" We need to be bitten by the Holy Spirit of God so that we really want to win this area for Jesus. We need to be a church that takes serious lostness. And if it doesn't concern your heart, you need to get on your knees and say, "God, burden me for it." We are not where we need to be. I'm telling you, you didn't call a pastor who wants to be a mega church pastor, but I'm here to see God do a great work, and if God wants to make it a mega church, I'm not against it. I'll tell you this. You're never going to have a pastor that's going to put a sign out on the marquee that says, "We're full enough, we don't have room for you, you go to hell." I'm not doing that. And as long as I'm pastor here, we're going to do our best. We're going to reach this community, and I hope we have as many problems from growth that we have to deal with, because those problems don't bother me. Because I want to see us do something with the gospel. Wages of sin is death. Russell Moore says this in closing: "There is one man who does not owe death as the wages of sin. He cannot be accused by the ruler of this age because he alone has an untroubled conscience before the tribunal of God. He's not a corpse anymore." Jesus Christ, he came and did what we could not do. He lived a perfect life. He did not have a sin nature. And then he went to that cross 2,000 years ago. And this verse we're talking about, he paid the price. He paid the penalty. He paid sin's penalty, death on the cross. He went to the grave. He knocked the teeth out of Satan and he knocked the other side out of the grave. And now anyone who believes in him and who trusts in him, Jesus says, though you die, yet shall you live. Though your body's going to give way, the Bible says for the Christian, death is actually a sleep because you are going to wake up in the presence of God after this life ceases. If you don't know Jesus this morning and you've never given your life to him, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. You need life. You need God to imbibe you with his life. Would you please stand as our worship team comes? We have an opportunity to give you an invitation. Dear Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 6, verse 23. God, for the wages of sin is death. But we thank you for the second half of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, if there's someone here this morning who needs eternal life, they don't know you. They don't know how many days they have left. God, will they understand the Scripture's admonition? Today is the day of salvation. And if anyone's here who needs to move their membership to Lakeland Baptist or they need to make a profession of Christ by following through in believer's baptism, God, may you give them the courage to step out and to be obedient to Jesus and everything. We ask it in his name. Amen.